I thought it was interesting to note that Paul kind of starts up the Corinthian church, and then he goes to Ephesus. And this is where he's writing. He's writing from Ephesus back to the Corinthian church. But what I thought was kind of interesting is that Paul had left the Corinthian church and went to Ephesus. And then Apollos, who was in Ephesus, went back to the Corinthian church. So they kind of like cross paths here, right? So you kind of, maybe that helps a little bit in understanding. He's like, who we are is really not what the work's being done. God's doing the work. Some planted, some watered, some harvested, some, but we're all doing the work. And maybe that paints a little bit better of a picture about how the apostles worked together amongst themselves, right? And building churches and advancing the gospel and sharing with one another, building upon each other's works. I've kind of been around long enough now that I've watched churches kind of have life cycles or kind of go through growing pains. Corinthian church was definitely going through some growing pains. And churches can have life cycles. They get birthed. They move into adolescence, and there's lots of energy and lots of excitement, and then they grow into maturity, and, well, sometimes they linger. Sometimes they die. Sometimes they get reborn and revitalized. Churches can have a life cycle, and why not? It's a body. Sometimes moments of great health, other times kind of ill and fatigued and trying to just get through another day. Do you know that churches in America at one point in time were the centerpieces of all neighborhoods? And I say that, and it's probably not really proper to say, because churches in America, before there was an America, nowhere really more noticeable than in New England, where you see the pilgrims landed, and the first thing that they would do is build a church. A community would clear out an area, they would build the church. The church would serve as the school. The church would serve as the church. The church would serve as the town hall. It would serve as the meeting center. Before everything else was built, they built that to serve the community and to serve the community well. In the 1600s, you can see this all over New England. Before there was a Declaration of Independence, before there was a Constitution or a Bill of Rights, before there was even a flag. That's how things progressed. These folks huddled around each other, and they built a church first. Before they built their own homes. Now the Corinthian church, kind of having some troubles. They're struggling with some issues. Paul had to answer a lot of questions, and he's writing back to them. And listen, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the brothers and sisters. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to those that have said they want to follow and be a disciple of God. Not the unsaved. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about those that are in the church. And when God says the children of God, he wasn't kidding. Children. There's many folks that are not interested in learning and growing. They're interested in just going. Or they're gone. They're arguing often about which preacher is best. Who they're going to follow. Which church they're going to. Many in the church had become very lazy, sexually immoral, judgmental, lack of self-control. These are not babies in any sense of the word by their age. They're immature. They lack a sense of spiritual maturity. So how old are you? How old are you? Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Holy Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Carnal. Worldly. Minded. The Corinthian church, they fought about all kinds of stuff. They fought about what they could eat, what they could drink, what to wear. They fought about legalism. They fought about liberty. They fought about who has the greatest spiritual gifts. They even fought about doctrine within the church. They had who had the best praise team? That's where I want to go. Who has the best website? Well, for sure, that's the best outreach. I've often heard people say this to me. You know, our church is the best because, you know, we're like the first century church. We're just like the first century church. And I'm like, I don't know that you know what you're talking about when you say the first century church. You mean the first century church like the Corinthian church? Childish and argumentative and immoral, lazy, disobedient, judgmental, suing each other? You mean that kind of first church? Or maybe you mean Ephesus, who lost its first love. Maybe you mean Sardis, who was spiritually dead. Maybe you mean Laodicea, who was lukewarm. Is that what you mean by the first church? Your church is like the first church? That's why it's the best church? I know this about this church in comparison to the very first century churches and the things that they have in common. And the biggest thing that they have in common, people. People. It's all people. People filling the pews. People doing the arguments. People praising God. People singing. People leaving. People suing. It was all about people. It's always been about the people. Any people in here? It's about us. It's about the people. Crazy people. Immature people, flesh-filled people, worldly people, greedy people, lustful people, people that are lost and floundering and need Jesus. Anybody in here need Jesus? Any people in here need Jesus? I want to make sure I'm not the only one. I mean, I'm here because I need some Jesus. Here's your next slide. So we speak. This is what we do. We speak. I recognize that when I speak to a sanctuary full of people, I'm talking to people. Just like Paul was writing to and speaking to and preaching to in the first century church. I know that there's a group that needs Jesus. And oftentimes you have to kind of, you kind of gauge your audience. Who am I talking to? Am I talking to mature people living by the Holy Spirit or people that are still worldly? Am I addressing those that are striving to live by the Holy Spirit of God or those that are striving to live by the world standards? Am I speaking to those that are hungry for something deeper within the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you so childish someone still needs to change your diaper and tie your shoes? Who are you talking to? And who am I talking to? Are the words that are coming out of my mouth falling on ears that are listening for something deeper to apply into their own life? Or are they just listening for something that'll tickle their fancy? Who wants the real food? Who wants the real meat of the matter? How do you know? How do you know you're talking to somebody that really wants to be fed? That's really into it or just kind of, eh? How can you tell a congregation that if they're ready for some spiritually depth, in-depth types of teachings and meat? Well, I can tell you when they're not. I can tell you when they're not. You're not ready when you're still flirting with the world. You're not ready when you're holding on to money like it's your own. You're not ready when you're envious and jealous of other believers and their churches. I can tell you, you're not ready when you're quarreling among those that you would call brothers and sisters. You're not ready when you won't pray for someone else. I can tell you, you're not ready. You're not ready when you choose lazy over commitment. You're not ready when you choose division over reconciliation. You're not ready when you choose the keg party over the prayer meeting. You're not ready when you focus on lust rather than Jesus. You're not ready when you'd rather lie to protect your sinfulness. lie to protect your shame and your guilt. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like humans, mere humans? For one says, hey, I follow Paul. Another says, hey, I follow Apollos. Are you not just mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord had assigned each of us to our task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God who makes it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God makes it grow, and God is everything. Paul's making it pretty clear. It's not about the leader, it's about Christ. It's not about the title, it's about Christ. It's not about the program, it's about Christ. The humans really are insignificant. There's going to be more coming. God is everything. It's not about denomination, it's about Christ. It's not about the ones who fall away, it's about you and your relationship to God. Are you ready, church? Do you feel as if maybe you're getting to a place where you might be ready? Ready to make your life about Christ? Ready to make the fellowship of body of believers solely and significantly about Christ? Not about the pastor, not about the music, not about air conditioning, but it's about Jesus? Are you ready to advance the gospel? Are you ready to be part of God's family, to accept other Christians as wacky as they are, to put aside your petty differences and work for the cause of Christ, to be about the kingdom and reconciliation and forgiveness and put those things into practice in your own life amongst your brothers and sisters, and maybe you can even apply it to the world? Are you ready for that? You know, when you set foot in a foreign land, you need to rely on those that are around you. The pilgrims landed in a foreign land. They needed each other. They relied on each other. They had each other's back. The first century Christian church, they needed each other. They watched out for each other. They had each other's back. When you're in an overseas international worker, you rely on the preachers in your town. There might be seven Christians that you know of in a population of 500,000. And you need to rely on them. When you get a flat tire, you call the Lutheran evangelist. You're stuck on the side of the road. You have no problem calling the Haitian apostle to say, hey, come and help me. There's only a few people that you even begin to know. You needed each other to support each other. I was sitting in a cross-denominational conference meeting not too long ago about how churches, cross-denominations, worked together in their community. I love that work. I love to be a part of that kind of work. That's the kind of the closest thing into my heart, is we show the Christian community and how large we are. We're not segmented out by denomination and church building, but when you all come together, the body of Christ. So I'm at this conference, and they asked the pastors that were there, why did you join forces? I mean, the Lutherans started working with the Catholics, and the Presbyterians, they started working with the Baptists, and the Baptists with the Catholics, and everybody started working together. I mean, what drew you to a point that you decided that you would do this? You know what their answer was? They lost their town. We lost our town. What? Yeah, we lost our town. It became overrun with criminals, overrun with violence, drug dealers on every corner. You were afraid to go out of your house at any time. We lost our town. If we didn't do something, nothing would be done. Nothing was being done. If we didn't work together as the Christian community, we would have been conquered separately. We would have been overtaken. Here's your next slide. What unites us is stronger than what divides us. It was just as simple as these churches deciding, we're going to take that park. I know that they're all over there and drug dealers are all over there and there's all kinds of, but we're going to take that park. We're going to meet in that park. And they started meeting in that park. They started cleaning up that park. And they got teased and ridiculed, and they would paint, and then they'd graffiti it again. And then they'd paint it, and they'd get graffitied again. But they started meeting in that park, and they started praying in that park. They started having barbecues in that park. They started praying for the community that was around them. They were one church family, many denominations. How many churches were in that town? There was one church, one body, doing a great and mighty work for his kingdom. How many churches are in Palm Beach County? There's one church, one body, one fellowship of believers. The focus is on Jesus, not on doctrinal policy. It's Christ that brings the unity. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who inspires us. I pray we never find ourselves in a place where we've lost our town. You're afraid to go out of your house. But we need each other more than we realize. And verse 9 says, for we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building upon it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay another foundation other than the one that has already been laid, that which is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. It's not about some man's idea. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's about Jesus. And so here's your next one. We co-labor. We love talking about doing working for the Lord, but exactly what are you doing? Exactly what's your task? Some plant seeds, some water them, some harvest, some preach the word, some teach the word, some sing, some praise, some send cards, some are greeters, some serve. How do you serve? What's your gift? Administration, healing, prophecy, tongues, prayer, hospitality, giving? What's your part within the body of Christ? The Corinthian believers, they were busy. The Corinthian believers, they were busy. They were very active. Active doing nothing. Nothing of significance and nothing of purpose. Oh, pastor, you know, I just love this church. You know, there's nothing I wouldn't do for it. Yeah, and that's exactly what you do. Nothing. The Corinthian church was busy. They were busy just criticizing each other. They were busy debating each other. They were busy arguing with each other. They were busy jumping to conclusions. They were busy gossiping and complaining about the pastor. They were caught up in all the distractions of the world. They were majoring in the minors, in politics and philosophies and entertainment and endless, pointless conversations where Jesus never even came up. What are you caught up in? What is distracting you? Apollos is not anything. Paul is not anything. Pastor Stan is not anything. God is everything. God does the work in us and through us. It is God who does the work. We're co-laborers in the kingdom of God with God. We co-labor with him and with each other. Now, listen, I'm about to give you a revelation. I hope that you can grab hold of it. And it'll make a significant difference in your life. Because if you can get it, you'll walk in a different way. God, the Almighty One, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, God, is not confused. God is not disorganized. God is not surprised. God is not falling behind in his plan. God is at work. In us, with us, and through us. Maybe that serves as a bit of a revelation for you, because you feel confused, but God's not. You feel disorganized, but God's not. You feel as if you're not living up to the plans that you have. God's plan is coming to fruition. Your feelings are not the voice of God. When you grab hold of a revelation, who is in ultimate control, you can let everything else go. That's real freedom. Now listen, if you don't have alignment with him, you're going to probably have difficulties in alignment with others. What a great sign of whether you're in alignment with God, to just be at peace with others. In alignment with God, not confused, not disorganized, working out his plan. That's you. You're God's plan. We know that there's a lot of diversity among us. Is there any question about the diversity in West Palm Beach? There's a lot of cultural diversity around West Palm Beach, don't you think? Does that surprise God? Or maybe it's just the way he wants it. How might we serve him? How might you serve him? God is calling you and leading you into something magnificent for his glory. To be in alignment with God, I'm fulfilling God's plan for me in my life. And there's one foundation built upon Jesus Christ. The foundation's not the denomination, it's Jesus. The foundation is not skin color, it's Jesus. The foundation is not language, it's Jesus. The foundation is not ethnic group, it's Jesus. The foundation is not the politics and the policies of America, it's Jesus. The foundation is not even American, it's Jesus. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We cannot improve upon it. We dare not add to it. We certainly shouldn't take away from it. But we can do this. We can ignore it. We can walk away from it. We can talk about other things and prioritize other things. But we cannot change the fact that Jesus is the base upon which all things are built. Here's your next one. And it's about harmony. It's not about conformity. Conformity is matching the beliefs and the behaviors. I do not have to conform to your beliefs and your behaviors to live in harmony with you. Jesus let people walk away. They did not choose him. They walked away. Here's the reality. Here's your next slide. See, the world wants to conform you. Jesus wants to transform you. There's a big difference. God will transform you to live in harmony with him. That while you were still sinners, he would die for you. That while you were still enemies of his, he befriended you. The world is trying to indoctrinate you, trying to seduce you. And if you begin to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with conformity to this world in mind, you will build in vain. You will not build with God's eyes. You will build with worldly materials of wood and straw, or things that you think the world would find valuable, like gold and silver. And you will build in vain. Because you're building up something other than Jesus Christ. So you have to kind of ask yourself sometimes in this cultural society upon which we live, are you willing to change the scriptures and ignore God's word so that you might be culturally relevant? That's a movement to change God's word to be culturally relevant. Well, you know, I can take about 7 of the 10 commandments. Well, you know, I think I'm probably 75% saved. If anyone's building on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Are you building in harmony with God, or are you building in conformity to the world? I'm not talking about trying to be culturally significant, that if you're in Spain, you might want to speak Spanish. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about other priorities that take the place of Jesus Christ upon which you build. And then you sacrifice other parts like the Word of God. You water it down. Are you building in harmony with God or in conformity to the world? What's going on in your household? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your own spiritual walk? How are you building? And what foundation are you building upon? You know that there are church planters, wonderful church planters around the world. They don't come to America. We've invited them. They won't come here. They will not come to America because Americans think success is a building. Success in China, you're not getting to build a church. Success in Afghanistan, you're not building a church. We think success is some kind of a building. Wood and mortar and stone and gold and silver. Somehow we've become successful Christians when we got a building with air conditioning in it. You're not going to build a church like that in Russia. You're not going to do that in Georgia and in Mongolia. You're not going to do that in the villages of China. How are you spreading the word of God, and how are you defining your own success as a work in progress for the Lord? Church planters that build and magnify the kingdom and plant Bible studies and plant churches, they're not thinking about buildings. Americans, Western Hemisphere Christianity, success, we need a building. Are you a willing believer to change the definitions of sin to appear non-offensive to the culture? See, I check myself all the time about making sure that I'm not wasting, right, and thinking about things that are not of God, but that are of the Lord, that I'm not thinking in the ways of the world. God wants to be relevant to society and culture, yet he's not going to compromise his standard. He's not going to lower his standard so that you meet it. He's going to transform you that you meet the standard. God's not going to change his definitions. He will not poison the heavenly realms with mere human understanding. So, there will come some serious questions for you to consider at some point in time. Are you conformed to the world, or are you transformed by God? Are you conforming to the world, or are you transformed by God? And don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God dwells within you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves if any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age. Brother and sister, Christian, those that claim to be living with the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, do not deceive yourselves if any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age. You should become fools so that you may become wise. The wisdom of this world, foolishness to God. Here's your next one. We're stewards. We're mere stewards, right? We're to manage ourselves well. A certain amount of self-control. For in fact, if you believe that you are God's dwelling place, God's temple, are you ready? Then you are sacred. You're sacred. What does sacred even mean? Connected to God. And then you'll be dedicated to his purposes. And as such, deserving of veneration. Deserving of veneration. Great respect and reverence. See, sacred means not secular. God calls you sacred. God calls you sacred. And are you ready? With high regard. Someone who's dedicated to God, deserving of veneration. Great respect. Should I talk to you as mere children who don't really get it? Probably not really deserving of much respect. They don't know much. They don't teach much. They're suing each other, gossiping, talking to each other. Or someone who's sacred, dedicated to God. See, you're the holy place. You're the holy place. And then we walk into a church. At least sometimes I do. And I say, Lord, I've defiled that which is sacred. I've defiled it. You call me this wonderful temple, and I mess it all up. Have you defiled yourself? Thank God, thank God, thank God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. There is a foundation of Jesus Christ upon which we can build that will give you all the cleansing that you need for your holy temple. That you will be sacred, cleansed, set apart for God's good work. In the name of Jesus, he washes you clean. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're sacred. In the name of Jesus, veneration. Worthy of respect, because you're not worldly, because you are sacred. You are holy. Peter had a lesson to learn too. Have you called someone unclean that God has called clean? People wrestled in the First Corinthian church about saved, not saved, cleansed, not cleansed. You got to wash your hands. You got to get circumcised. You got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You got just over and over and over and over again. And it becomes all about religion, and it all becomes about man, and it becomes all about the stuff that you have to do, when Jesus said, it's all done. It's all done. And come. Come. Receive the cleansing. I call you sacred. I call you holy. I call you set out, set apart from the world. I'm afraid that these believers in Corinth, they got lost in the secular, and they forgot they themselves were sacred. How do you process when God says things about you like this? When his messenger comes to you and says, you're sacred and you're holy, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are cleansed. I hope you receive it. I hope you can stand in it. I hope you walk in it. I hope you never forget it. And then the moment that you defile this wonderful holy temple again, you come to Christ, who is here to cleanse you and to wash you clean yet again. Because the basis of everything that you're building in your life is on Christ. And you're always going to land back on Christ. I hope you can take it into your own hearts and into your own minds, into the very depths of your soul, about how magnificent you are, about how wonderful you are, but how often you defile yourself, getting lost in the world and distracted by the world. And distracted by politics and money and prestige and fame. And the unit goes on and on and on and on. And there's Christ. I'm all you need. Look at me. Focus upon me. here's your next slide. I don't know how to say it, but that's it. You're sacred and valuable. We all make up the body of Christ. There's not one person or denomination or one country. It takes all of us to be the body of Christ, to build upon that foundation of Christ, that we might serve him and serve him well. It takes all of us to form and to be that body. Let's make sure we're building upon the foundation of Christ correctly, and that we give honor where honor is due. And honor is due to those that are sacred, to those that are holy. Brother, sister, sister, brother, family. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these opportunities where we can gather together. And Father, thank you for the teaching today, Father, and pray that we would receive into the very depths of our soul that which you might have for us today. Father, it's miraculous to me in my mind that I would be set apart and sacred for you. And Father, for each and every one of us, you've set us apart. You've declared us holy. And so I pray, Father, we would get a firm grasp of what that means and how we might be able to serve you and serve you well. How, Father, we are bigger than the distractions of this world. The kingdom of God is at work within us. May we yield ourselves to you. May we serve you and serve you well. Bind us together as a body of believers with brothers and sisters all around this great big world. May we learn to love one another as you have loved us. And Father, even this moment, as we share a meal together, I pray your blessing upon the food. Bless the hands that prepared it. And Father, as we partake together, may it be nourishment to our very souls that it would keep us forever within your will. I thank you for those moments. Thank you for this moment and for these brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.